Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Merry Christmas. How is your Christmas, dear Christian, shaping up thus far? I'm sure there are many good things that you are thankful for, but on the other hand, it wouldn't surprise me if you also know your fair share of turbulence to the extent that your Christmas might be falling short of those perfect Hallmark scenes where everything is just hunky-dory, just fine, so that your family is a 2014 version of the late 50s, early 60s TV show Leave It to Beaver, celebrating the iconic post-war American family. June, the perfect housewife. Ward, the dad who always wore his suit during dinner. The patient big brother Wally. And of course, Theodore the Beaver, the good-hearted kid. It was the first American show broadcast behind the Iron Curtain, perhaps because of its many references to God and Sunday school and breaking of bread. Everything in this perfect picture, perfect image of the American family is absolutely orderly. The parents never argue. The kids are obedient if they are adventurous, and life runs smoothly. Isn't this just like your life? It's like our getting onto a 737, especially for those of us who struggle with anxiety. You always get that smooth, uneventful flight that you always hope for, don't you? Matthew's presentation of Christmas isn't this way. And Luther taught that this text in Matthew chapter 1 expresses the turbulent side of Christmas. Do these concepts really go together? Turbulent and Christmas? When I think of turbulence, besides the kind that warms my heart when I fly, I also think of roller coasters. The older I get, the less I want to ride them. Nowadays, they start to fill my heart with dread. Just consider the warning signs that confront us while we're in line to get on a roller coaster. This is a high-speed, turbulent ride. People who are pregnant, have back problems, motion sickness, or heart irregularities should not ride. And some of these rides are so turbulent that if you didn't have one of these symptoms before you got on the ride, you could very well have one after the ride, with the exception, of course, of being pregnant. Well, unless you were Mary living in the 21st century instead of the first century and finding yourself in Valencia, California, where Magic Mountain is, instead of Nazareth. The Christmas context in Matthew chapter 1 is chock full of turbulence. It's as if God is saying, I don't want you to reduce Christmas to this season of sentimentality, but rather understand that the Savior of the world, my Son Jesus Christ, came into the world to save sinners in turbulence, in a turbulent world, to demonstrate that the God of grace and love and all-helping rescue is with us in our turbulence. We are saved through our plane rides that fill us with fear, through our roller coasters that make us sick, through our less than idyllic families, as much as we absolutely love them, that can sometimes challenge us to our wits' end. And not just saved in the sense of getting through these things in one piece, as in being rescued, but saved in such a way that ultimately we come out of all of these things better than we have ever been in Jesus. Even death is transformed in resurrection. That's the kind of salvation the Lord brings. This is the context of Matthew chapter 1, the first Christmas. The precise Christmas text of verses 18 through 25 is ushered in with turbulent drama that, in my opinion, makes even the most scandalous shows today look like Leave It to Beaver. This is all recorded in the Holy Bible, the Word of God. This is the book of Genesis, the origin of Jesus Christ, Matthew 1:1. And God's providential order is demonstrated. 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to Babylon, and 14 from Babylon to Christ. Everything is orderly, everything is tidy. Well, until you start reading between the lines, that is. This is Jesus' family tree. Now, as I raise my children, I often tell them, life is hard enough as it is, so we don't need to try to make it harder. And then I go out of my way, and then I go on about the wasted energy and unnecessary hardship that comes from envy and worry, insulting other people, and complaining. But even on their best days, they make it harder, just like Daddy does. Jesus' family indeed appears as though they just went out of their way to make things harder. Sinners like you and me are drawn to turbulence. Consider the questionable quality of Jesus' genesis. One of his great-great-grandmothers deceives his father, her father-in-law, one of Jesus' great-great-grandfathers, into a scandalous encounter. He is actually the greater sinner here and admits as much as he intended to be with a prostitute. No one saw this coming. God chooses the prostitute Rahab in Jericho to help his people to ensure their victory. No one saw that coming. Ruth, a foreign outcast, would be used by God as one of Jesus' blessed great-grandmothers to demonstrate the Christ theme of redemption. No one saw that coming. King David, the great and holy king with a heart after God's own heart, commits both murder and adultery, and God works through Bathsheba to bring Jesus to save. No one saw that coming. King Ahaz, appointed to anticipate the King of Kings and Jesus' royal kingly line, rejects God's offer to give him a sign. No one saw that coming. King Manasseh of the holy line of kings is the opposite of holy and so evil that he engages in the most destructive forms of occult practice. He was a murderer of his own son and sought the things of Satan instead of the things of God. Such a throne was going to lead to the Savior still. No one saw that coming. Turbulence, turbulence, turbulence. And then came the time for Jesus' birth. Surely if there was ever a time when things would finally calm down and become just a little more manageable and predictable, it had to be this time, the very first Christmas, right? Not quite. It's hard to put ourselves in Joseph's shoes. The Word of God pays him an enormous compliment. He was the Chaos, a justified man, a man of faith, a man of God, a true child of God. He was, as opposed to wicked Ahaz, one trusting in the Lord. He was a pious offspring of King David, and he was betrothed. This is a concept that far exceeds our American concept of engagement. For all intents and purposes, betrothal means that you are married, but you must live in a sacred and reverential way. You can't even be alone with the betrothed during this time. There could be no intimacy. He must have been very excited, and certainly he was probably very happy. And then everything in his life went crazy. Everything seemed to be spinning out of control. No one could see that turbulence coming. We don't know how he found out, but Joseph became aware that his betrothed Mary was pregnant, and he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was not his child. To make matters worse, Nazareth was a small town with a population not a lot larger than the baptized membership of our congregation, St. Paul's. Word would spread and nothing flat. What was this righteous man going to do? He must have been heartbroken. He must have felt humiliation. He was surely completely aware of his rights. He could have accused her of adultery before the Council of Nazareth, which could have resulted in her execution. But Joseph was declared righteous by God through faith in the coming Messiah. And his holy life given to him by the Lord flowed with forgiveness. Through the work of God in his life, Joseph on that day demonstrated what our turbulent lives need more than anything else. We need forgiveness. We need forgiveness because without it, turbulence leads to disaster in life. Forgiveness is God putting his hand underneath our plane, straightening out the tracks on our roller coasters. Healing our family is so fraught with issues. Forgiveness is the medicine against the poison of sin. Forgiveness makes turbulence lose its terrifying power. It takes fear away. Joseph had opportunity to cast the first stone, the propensity for revenge that is killing American families. But Joseph chose God's way instead. To put it plainly, Joseph decided to forgive Mary, of course not yet realizing that Mary was not at all guilty of what he was assuming. But God came to this man of forgiveness to announce forgiveness. As the first Joseph had a son in the Old Testament in Joshua who led the people of God into the promised land, this Joseph would have a son, Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, to lead the people of God like you and me to the promised land on the road paved by the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. But Joseph could not have seen this coming. How could God possibly work through this turbulence? And when the angel appeared, make no doubt about it, he was afraid. And all the while, Mary must have been going through her own fear. Mary knew the truth, but if she had been the one to tell Joseph, she could not expect Joseph to believe her. So like Mary, Joseph, full of anxiety, his head spinning already before the angel appears, and then with the appearing, full of fear. And then through the angel, God's word is given to Joseph, "Do not fear." And did you know, Christian, the Word of God never admonishes you not to be afraid without providing in His Word a reason. In the hour of great need and sorrow, the Lord intervenes to cause us to do the right thing and to banish our sorrows. Christians, it's easy to glide over this first chapter, this first gospel proclamation in Matthew 1. But we mustn't, because it is astounding. And here we are given the reason why we won't be wiped out by our turbulence. Evidently, and according to God's word, to know the Savior Jesus is to know Him in a twofold way. One, He is Savior. And two, He is Emmanuel, the with us God, translated literally. Already latent in its very first Christmas revelation is the fact that Jesus is the Son of David from that turbulent family, and that He is also the glorious Son of God because He is the with us God. And I submit to you that whether or not our faith knows the both and reality makes the difference as to whether your faith will only be a so-called faith of sentiment, religious feelings, trite positive thoughts that desperately and unsuccessfully try to deal with the tragedies of life, or a real faith that is founded on the Savior who doesn't skip town on you, but who hangs around and stays with you through thick and thin. Too many people say in a religious and spiritual tone that's empty, "Jesus saves," as if the saying itself was a check in the box to make it to heaven. In the meantime, unfortunately, you're without hope in a mess on earth. This won't do for Christmas. Not the real Christmas, anyway. First of all, to be saved from sin can only be appreciated if one knows what sin is. A good way of translating it in modern language, it's the evil in life that destroys life. It is so destructive that it stains our souls and brings spiritual as well as bodily death. In Matthew 1, sin means missing the mark as with an arrow. And how often the best of us fall short and fail to score. Jesus saves us from, as well as out of, our sins. They are cast into oblivion, and he does cover them up out of sight. Behold the strange and wonderful birth of Jesus. It came through a line that included sinners, adulterers, and Gentiles. But such a birth does not soil the honor of Christ. Rather, it commends his mercy. Among men, fathers adopt whomever they wish to be their sons and daughters. This son, however, adopted us. In truth, an adopted child experiences a powerfully affirming love. They are chosen by their parents. They are hand-selected. That is how much they are loved. And this is how Jesus loved and loves you. With all of your issues, with all of your drama, with all of your turbulence, he handpicked you. He chose you. Christmas is his coming for real life sinners whose lives are all over the map and not at all the Hallmark scene. Not only does God purpose to forgive sins, that is, remove the guilt of sin, Jesus will also save people from their sins. As a remarkable citation of Isaiah 53 and Matthew 8 shows, salvation from sin entails healing and full end of time restoration. He comes to save his people, body and soul, from their sins. This is what the Lord does with your sin this Christmas. But there's more. Jesus, the Savior, is also Emmanuel, the with us God. Jesus doesn't zap in to save you and then say, good luck with the rest of your life. Instead, he is called Emmanuel, with us God. Jesus is God with us, God one of us, God a part of humanity, God in our flesh and blood. And after the prophet Isaiah said that this Emmanuel would come, he went on to fill in some more important details about him. His name certainly will be God with us, yet also Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. As a result, one day Jesus said to Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And also said at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, I am always with you. Affirming that he will indeed be the with us God. But it's all different now, right? Jesus ascended since all of this, right? To imply such things is to miss the significance of the rest of the story. How does the resurrected Lord one-up the first Christmas? He's doing it tonight, this Christmas 2014. In my Father's house are many rooms. One ancient interpretation of this is that you are the rooms, the members of Christ, each of you in Christ, each of you having Christ in you, each of you receiving his body and blood, each of you with the Holy Spirit, each of you helping to comprise the body of Christ, God's most holy house. Jesus demonstrating his omnipresence through the love of his people and bringing his direct presence and help for all of our turbulence wherever we go, since the family of God goes with us. Could there be a better Christmas gift? Not only is your sin tread underfoot and cast into the depths of the sea, but God is with you right now in his church, with his body, with his people. His help is here, and it is why we rejoice to be the family of God on Christmas. Already, our ride is becoming a little smoother. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. During the offering and musical voluntary, please take a moment to fill out the worship card and please jot down any prayer requests that you may have as you give these to the usher. Thank you.